I'll have to yell at you quite as loud. Well, good morning. It's certainly an honor and a privilege to be able to speak in Larry's place this morning. We pray for his safety, he and Christian, as they come back from Alabama, and we pray for their success. And I hope you will all plan to be back tonight. As was said, if you hadn't heard it yet, Joshua and Zachary Barker are going to be speaking with us. And it will be an encouragement to us, not only to see them and to hear their message, but it will be encouragement for us as well. So please try to make your way back for that tonight. And before we get started, I want to make sure and have one PSA before we get started, that it is Mother's Day. In case you didn't already know, if you need to stop and text your mom right now, I understand, no judgment. But thank you, mothers. All the mothers in this room, thank you. Our mothers, the mothers of our children, thank you for all you do for us. And especially for those of us who are blessed enough to have Christian mothers, we truly are blessed and we thank you. And in light of that, Steve Simpson told me he had reservations at 12 o'clock, so I better be done quick, is what he told me. You know, every time you say something like that to a preacher, you ever notice they talk about Paul, how Paul preached all night and Eutychus fell out the window? You know, I think that's fine, but the day that I see a preacher who can raise somebody from the dead who falls out the window, then it's okay for them to talk till midnight. But I don't think I'm definitely not that guy, so I'll have you out by noon, Steve, I promise. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted to read this passage before we get started. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace is amazing. Uh-oh. Sorry, Charles, I think we're getting across there. Grace is amazing. You are saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And how does that statement sit with you? You're saved by grace. Paul said it twice there in that passage we just read. But does it leave you feeling like we need some details? Does it leave you wanting some more information that you're saved by grace? Or are you okay saying that we're saved by grace? I contend we can't be ashamed of the message of grace. No matter who else in the world has taken it and misused it, we can't be ashamed of the message of grace, because it's the message of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Paul worked hard for us to make sure that grace was understood and not misunderstood. I think that's why he wrote the book of Romans. And in the middle of that book of Romans, there's a passage that might be familiar to us in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" What does he say, church? "God forbid, by no means. How can we who died to sin live in it anymore?" But do I get so caught up in what Paul says in that part that I shy away from thinking about grace, that I shy away from standing in grace? We can stand firm in grace. We can have confidence in grace, and we can invite others to be there with us. This morning, I want to talk about how grace is important. I want to talk about what grace is. I want to talk about why it's so important to understand grace and our relationship to us. I want to talk about falling from grace, because that's a real problem that we have to be aware of. And I want to talk about standing in grace this morning. Grace is important. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there's a pattern here. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Revelation all begin and end with grace. If you're checking off there, that's every letter Paul wrote. 2 John begins with grace. Hebrews ends with grace. The writers of the New Testament are screaming about grace to us. God is screaming about grace to us. We need to listen. It's a message that He wants us to absorb. It's a message that we need to understand Him. So what is grace? What is grace? Grace is compared a lot of times to justice and mercy. And maybe those are a little bit easier to understand. Justice. Justice, that's when you get what you deserve. You get the punishment you deserve. Mercy, that's when you deserve punishment and you don't get it. Grace, that's when you receive blessings when what you deserved was punishment. I've heard some people call it unmerited favor. What do we want from God? We want God to give us our due. I worked hard for you, God. Give me what's coming to me. I don't think we want that. Do we want mercy? Let me slide by this time, God. Let me just get by one time. It'll be okay next time. Or do we want grace poured out in our lives? Do we want the blessings of God even though we don't deserve it? Even though we can't deserve it? Grace means we can receive salvation even though we're sinners. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to give you an apology for getting your Bible fingers flipping this morning. We'll get a workout on that though. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul said this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When did Christ die for us? Did Christ die for us at the moment we were baptized? No. Did Christ die for us when we went on that mission trip and preached? No. Did Christ die for us when we taught a Bible class? No. Did Christ die for us when we said no to drugs? No. Christ died for us while we were sinners. That's grace. What we deserved was punishment. And God poured out blessing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Grace means that even though I was the one who deserved to be punished, someone else took it for me. Jesus took my punishment, and I get the reward of His life." Peter writes, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Jesus Christ came to this world and He deserved nothing but glory and praise and honor and blessings, and He was crucified on a cross. And Brian Newberry came to this life and I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing from God. And what do I get? I get the blessing that Jesus earned for me. And Jesus got the punishment that I earned for Him. That's grace. That's the grace of God coming to us through Jesus. First chapter of John, we read about Jesus' relationship with grace. Jesus is intimately tied up with our relationship to God's grace. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, or Jesus, was full of grace. Jesus is the only reason that we can receive God's grace. And Jesus brought that grace for us. That's a gift from God through him. But understanding grace is very important. Without understanding grace, we're robbed of joy as Christians. We're robbed of peace as Christians. I want to put up a statement here. Maybe you've heard someone say this before, or maybe it just kind of sounds like something that's good. Do your best, and God will do the rest. What do you think about that? I think that can't be more wrong. Because you know what happens when Brian Newberry does his best in this world? Where does Brian Newberry spend eternity? I go to hell. Let's not mince words about it. When we do our best in this world, our best is not enough. We go to hell. We get the punishment that we deserve because our best isn't good enough. So if I can flip this around, God has done it all. So give him our best. God has done it all. So give him our best. How many of us sometimes feel, don't raise your hands, but how many of us sometimes can look inside our lives and feel that we're unworthy of salvation? How many of us feel that way? Shame on us all. Shame on us for feeling that way. Because we were never worthy of salvation. We'll never be worthy of salvation, and we never can be worthy of salvation. And that's a problem when we sometimes feel unworthy of salvation, because we should always feel unworthy of salvation. We weren't intended to be worthy of salvation. If we could be worthy of salvation, we wouldn't need a Savior. We would just need more willpower. If we could be worthy of salvation, Jesus didn't have to come. Grace that's earned isn't grace anymore. It's justice. And we don't want God to give us what we deserve. Might think we do, maybe for a little while, but we shouldn't think that way for long. Isaiah 64:6, the prophet writes that we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The King James translates that as a filthy rag. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We stand before our Father and go, am I clean? No, Brian, you're not clean. So I go over here and I do something good, and I wash with it. And I ask God again, am I clean? No, Brian, you're not clean. And I do something else good, and I say, well, now am I clean? No, Brian, you're not clean. I don't have the means to clean away my sin. You don't have the means to clean away your sin. We simply don't have the currency to pay our own debt. We needed Jesus to do that for us. But that sounds awful, maybe at first glance, doesn't it? It sounds awful for me to say, I'm not worthy, you're not worthy, you'll never be worthy, I've never been worthy, we never can be worthy. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Maybe at first, but that's the core of the gospel. That's the core of the gospel, that we couldn't save ourselves, that we needed a Savior. And we can't run away from that. Last three words Jesus said on the cross. It's finished. It is finished. At that moment, the payment for salvation, for all of your sins, for all of my sins, for all the generations between here and eternity's sins until Christ comes back, they were paid. They were paid at that moment. You know, I think sometimes we feel bad that we're not worthy of salvation, or I do, because I think that I'm supposed to. And God didn't ever intend for us to be that way. He wanted us to be humble. If you've been coming to class on Wednesday night, Larry's been doing a terrific job talking about who Jesus was and the way that he interacted with people. And Larry shared with us on this Wednesday how many times in his ministry he's been frustrated trying to minister to people and trying to talk to people and get them to obey the gospel and dedicate their lives to Christ. And they won't do it because they feel sinful. And they won't do it because they don't think that they're worthy. That's who Jesus came for. Jesus came to find people who were humble. Jesus came to find people who didn't feel worthy. The people who thought they were worthy, he didn't have much kind things to say about them. But the people who thought they were unworthy, that's who Jesus is calling. He's calling us to feel that way as well. And I think it's that kind of attitude that we feel like we should feel worthy robs us of that. And I think maybe a little bit of this is self-inflicted. I'd like everybody in this room to promise ourselves this morning, we will never, ever read Romans chapter 3, verse 23 again without reading the next two verses. Don't ever do it. Don't read it to yourself. Don't read it to someone else. Turn over here with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and we're going to read the next two verses as well. We're going to read 24 and 25. It's so important. Romans 3 and 23 is a passage that might be familiar to many of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't stop there because that's what makes us feel unworthy. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. There's no hope in verse 23. You read verse 23, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that stinks. And then you go to verse 24, and you find out there's a solution, and it's paid for you already. It's a gift. It's just waiting on you. That's the message of grace. That's what we have to understand. We have to be mindful not to fall from grace. You know, I think most of my life, when I've used this term or heard this term, I thought about falling from grace as returning to sin. And returning to sin, it's a real problem. We have to be mindful of that. But that's not what falling from grace is. At least not the way the Apostle Paul talks about it. Turn over to Galatians. I want to read a few verses to us here. Paul is dealing with the Galatian church. The Galatian church has had this group of what we sometimes call Judaizers, and they've come back and they've tried to change the message that Paul brought to them. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you would who be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith working through love. Paul is very clear, if we try to work our way to heaven, Christ is of no value to us. We are wasting our time with Jesus if we're trying to work our way into heaven. Either we get into heaven because Jesus Christ died for our sins and His blood covered them and washed them away, or we don't get into heaven at all. There's no other way. It doesn't matter how many righteous deeds you've done, because you're wiping yourself with a filthy rag. You need a Savior. I need grace. I need blessings because I deserve punishment. If we go back and look at Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul's dealing with this same problem. And he talks about that different gospel, that if it's taught by men or angels, they're accursed. And I contend to you, this is the different gospel he's talking about. Because if you read chapter 2, he's talking about it again. Don't return to working for your salvation. Don't do it. Don't tell other people to do it. Christ has done all the work for that salvation that ever needed to be done. But working out our salvation, I contend, is not the same as working for our salvation. This is another verse that might be familiar to us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Turn over there with me, because I want to read the next verse as well, because I think, again, we got to read the next verse. We got to understand the context here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds awful. Fearful, trembling, cowering Christians. That doesn't sound like something I want to be a part of. That doesn't sound like something we can go and share. That doesn't sound like an ambassador of reconciliation like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. But we read verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We tremble because God's working in us to accomplish His will. I think if we stop at verse 12 and we read that we're supposed to be fearful and trembling, we picture God up there and He's got His stamp and He's just waiting to stamp you out and say, nope, sinful again, you messed up. Sinful again, you messed up. Get out of here. But that's not the picture that we see of God. The picture that we see of God is that we're fearful and trembling, not because we're afraid God's watching over us, just waiting for us to mess up. That God is waiting for us, or He's working in us, rather, for His purpose. For His purpose. And so now we come back to the same question Paul asked. Well, Brian, if you're going to tell me that I'm saved by grace and that nothing I do can save me, then why do anything at all? Right? Because Paul sees this argument coming from a mile away and he addresses it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. But I would say, saying, well, why do I have to do anything as a Christian? Why should I even bother doing good works then if grace saves me? A hammer might as well ask, why do I have to hit nails? Because that's what a hammer's for. That's what a hammer's made for. And a hammer has no purpose if it's not going to hit nails. It's just a tool sitting in a drawer. But when the hammer hits nails, it's useful. And when the hammer hits nails, it fulfills its purpose. And you, Christian, your purpose is to do good works. We read this already in Ephesians, but I want to read it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is created in Christ Jesus." For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not created as Christians. We're not Christians because of the good works we do. We're Christians, and so we should do good works. It's like Jesus in John chapter 14, He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's what He tells the apostles. There are lots of people in this world. They obey Jesus' commandments, and they have absolutely no love for Him. They think it's just good moral teaching. But that's not the direction God wants for us. God wants us to love Him, to love His Son, and as a result, we can't help but be obedient. We can't help it. You know, I don't think we should study the Bible to find out what are the things that I have to do to accomplish. What are the good works I have to make sure I check off my box to make sure I get into heaven? It's not the way it works. I think we should look at it like this. We want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We want to offer our lives as a pleasing aroma to Him. And I want to know what makes Him happy. I want to know what He wants for me. I want to know what He wants from me. And so I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to say, let me see what you want as a gift. How many of you for Mother's Day got something that you didn't want at all? That would be if I gave my wife breakfast in bed. She would not like that. She wants to sleep for another 30 minutes. Leave me alone, right, Abby? But if I was to go give her breakfast in bed, that would not be a very good Mother's Day gift for her because it's not the gift she wants. And so we need to know that about God. And I think we should look at, as we study the Bible, to look at our study that way. One of the greatest blessings we have as Christians is the ability to stand firm in grace. And standing firm grace, and firm in grace, that's the opposite of falling from grace. How many of us have struggled with this statement up here, to say this, I am going to heaven? Someone says, are you saved? And you say, I hope so. I think so. Anybody else ever been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that. I have been guilty of that. But that's not standing firm in grace. If we can't emphatically declare that, if I can't emphatically declare that I'm saved, why is anybody ever going to listen to me when I try to tell them about who Jesus is? Hey, come worship with me. Come serve God with me so we can be uncertain about our eternal destination. That doesn't sound very good. And that's not the message of the New Testament. Not at all. Paul tells Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of self-control. I think God wants for us to be confident in His presence. I think He wants us to approach Him knowing that we'll find grace. Not in arrogance, in humility, but in trust. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. The Hebrew writer says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When do we find grace? In our time of need. When do we need grace? When we fail. We need it all the time, but we especially need that grace when we fail. Grace is waiting for us. God is ready. He wants us to approach Him confidently, knowing that grace is there waiting on us. When we stand in grace, our problems can seem small. In the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul writes, he tells them about a problem that he has. And he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this is. I've told some of you before, I like to think of this as a kidney stone, because I've had one of those and I felt like a thorn in my flesh. Maybe you've had the same thing. I don't know what it was. Lots of people have different ideas. But whatever it was, Paul desperately wanted to get rid of it. And he prays to God three times. I picture Paul just begging God to get rid of this. What is God's answer? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. When we look at the example of Paul, that should give us encouragement. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had a real problem. God refused to take it from him. You and I, we have real problems. And if we don't today, we're probably going to have some tomorrow. And if you don't today, you probably had one yesterday. We have real problems. And God may not take them away from us, but He has given us grace, and His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to deal with our weaknesses. His grace is sufficient that when the world insults us, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient that if a calamity becomes upon you, it's okay. His grace is sufficient. We are weak, but He is strong. Following Jesus, it's not about willpower. It's about His power. We can stand in grace, not because I'm so smart, not because I have a lot of self-esteem, not because somebody stood up here and told you this morning to stand in grace. Romans chapter 14, God says He will make us stand. When we think about faith, faith has two parts. Faith has the object of the faith, and faith has the person who has the faith. What makes that faith strong? The object of the faith or the person who has the faith? Let me ask you this. You're about to cross a bridge, about to walk over a bridge, maybe one of those up in the mountains where I'm from. If anybody's been to Grandfather Mountain, they have that big suspension bridge. You're about to walk across a suspension bridge in the mountains. Which would you rather have? A strong faith in a weak bridge? Or a weak faith in a strong bridge? Our God is a strong bridge. And it doesn't matter how small our faith is. I think that's why Jesus tells us that faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Because the strength is not in the faith. The strength is in the object of faith. When we look to God in faith, when we look to Him to solve our problems, when we look to Him and say His grace is sufficient, we find strength. You are saved by grace, Christians. Let's not ever forget it. So this morning, are you standing confidently in God's grace? He wants that for us so badly. that he sent his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. God wants us to live in his grace. God wants us to continue in his grace. God wants us to end our lives in his grace. If you're ready to give your life to God, to transform your life into what pleases him and quit living for yourself, to obey God by confessing his name and be washed in Jesus' blood through the water of baptism, let us rejoice with you this morning. Let's rejoice with the angels of heaven as you're born again, as you receive the gift of the grace of God. If you've fallen from grace, maybe you've been trying to do it on your own. Stop now. Stop trying to earn salvation. It's finished. The price is paid. Accept his grace. If you are struggling with sin, God's grace is sufficient. If you're struggling with sickness, God's grace is sufficient. It'll make us whole. It has the power. Let's pray about it together as a family. Let's thank him for caring for us. Let's thank him for forgiving us. If you wish for prayers, if you wish for salvation, come now as we stand and as we sing.